5. So we're getting ready to wrap up 1 John under the heading, What Bonds Us Together. If you don't have a Bible with you, the Pew Bible, which should be on page 1023. That's where we're going to be together in our time. Brief, 5 minutes. Let's figure it out together. And I'm really grateful. I'll just speak. I'm going to come to Susie's defense. Being directionally challenged is not a gender thing. I had to really think pretty hard on that one. My needle was spinning. My dad always pokes fun at me because I'm always thinking I'm going south when I'm going north. And maybe it jumps a generation because my grandpa, my great uncle, they could go out in a boat on the lake in the middle of a starless night, be out there for hours and get back to the shore, and my dad can find his way anywhere. And I don't know which way north is oftentimes. So it might, like every third generation, maybe. I'm going to piggyback off that illustration because remember last week what we talked about? What John talked about from the first part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5? He was really giving us true north. He was telling us, whenever somebody starts talking about God, we shouldn't listen to everything they say, right? We have to, the way John says it, we have to test the spirits. That anything anybody could ever say about anything, let alone God, there's a spiritual element to it. Everything has a spiritual element. Even saying something like, you evolved from an ape, there's a spiritual underpinning to that, right? I don't believe that happened. We can talk about that later. So everything is spiritual. John's giving us true north in 1 John 4, 1 through 6, and 1 John 5, 1 through 5. He's trying to get us grounded in the truth, what we believe, the faith. And what, if you remember, what I was trying to do last week is say, look at how this book ends, really the crescendo to the letter, the climax to the letter. I think the climax, we're getting ready to enter, you know, the note that a symphony's playing and building toward as they're playing a piece of music. There's one note that everything is building toward. We're in the note. And it's a long one. 1 John 4, 7 through 21 is all about what we've been talking about for the last 3 months, which is love. 1 John is about, centered really on love. And so what I want to do is read it, and what I want you to pay attention to is how interconnected for John loving God and loving each other is. They're almost inseparable. It's almost like when you're doing the one, you're doing the other. Maybe you've heard me say something like, our love for God and our love for one another, they actually hinge on one another. So our love for God is actually hinging on our love for each other. I want you to just notice how tightly, it's almost like it's, and it's going to be in, quite literally in the same sentence multiple times. This is where John takes all the bits and pieces from the other parts of the letter and he puts them all together. This is the climactic note. This is everything he's been building towards. So let's read it together. And then I just want to kind of take a 20,000 foot look at just some of the themes I see coming together as he's grouping these ideas, because he says a lot in these verses about love. Notice what he says. Beloved. Beloved. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he's loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, do you hear that term? Verse 11. You've been deeply loved, is what he's saying. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love him. That's not what it says. Did you catch that? Did you feel like that was what it was supposed to say? Notice how he kind of comes out as a little counterintuitively. Beloved, if God so loved us, we should love each other. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know we abide in him and he in us. He's given us his spirit We've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we can have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now I got 5 minutes. I mean, there's just a ton here, right? There's mountaintops and mountaintops here. But the thing that I want to make sure we leave together with this morning is that for John, and from the Bible's perspective, love isn't just a good thing to do just because it's a good thing to do. It's not just a good idea or something we should just practice because it's good for the other person and it's good for us. What John's really getting at is, and here's kind of a big word, he's getting at the theological motivation for love. What that means is that love has a lot to do with God. In fact, John is saying here that love is the primary characteristic of our relationship with God. That's why love is so important, because when we love each other or don't love each other, people look at us and they see something about God. Did you know that when people come in our building, they see something about God? When they find out you're a Christian, if they don't have any other experience of God, whatever they hear of our God, and they watch you and I live and how we act and talk and whether we love or not, that's all they've got to go on the God that we serve and sing to and follow and worship. So everything we're doing is characteristic. It identifies the God that we follow. It's the primary driving. It's a very God-centered thing. When we love or don't love, it says something about our relationship with God. And that's why, as John's saying, it's so incredibly important. Now notice the first paragraph. First of all, he calls us beloved twice, verse 7 and verse 11. He's not asking you and I to love each other out of a place where we have nothing. He's not asking us to come up with love, to really conjure it up from the depths of our soul, whether we've got it or not. No, he's saying, you and I have been deeply, deeply, sacrificially loved. We put our glass under the tap of flowing water that will never run dry, and the glass is not half empty or half full. It's brimming and running over. We've been deeply, deeply loved. And so for John and for us, he's saying, when you and I love one another, it's really it's out of a fullness of receiving God's love. It's a way to respond to one another out of God's love for us. Notice the initiation of love that John really emphasizes in this first paragraph. He calls us beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. But notice, if we just look back at that first paragraph, verses 7 through 12, notice the initiative. Notice the emphasis John puts on not love having to originate or start with us, about love is a response from us because of God's initiating love. In this is love, verse 9, the love of God. It was made manifest. God sent his only Son into the world that we would live through him. In this is love, not that we love God. We didn't initiate the love, right? This love affair that we have with God, it was not something we started. It's not something we dreamt up. It's something he initiated. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he says it again. It's like he wants us to remember it. He sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the offering that turns away his wrath at an unjust and an unholy life. That there really does blood does need to be spilled to pay for our unholiness and our unrighteousness, the life that we live that God's presence can't even be within without it, just fully consuming it. There really did need to be an offering. There really did need to be an offering. God's people have been trained for thousands of years, coming to the altar at the tabernacle first and the temple second, to remember and to know, to have put deep in their conscience that for an unholy person to come before a holy God, there has to be blood. So they would bring an animal and sacrifice it so that they could be in the presence of this holy God, saying, God shows his love for us and that he sent his most precious thing, his only son, to be the offering that would turn away wrath, his own wrath, his just wrath at you and I, deserved a just punishment for failing to live the life he'd called us to. So for John, in this first section, he's just saying, when we love one another, it's saying something about our relationship with God. It's the primary characteristic of our relationship to him. And it's the most natural response for what he's done for us. Now, it's, in my mind, this is very helpful because it actually makes it tangible. It makes our relationship with God tangible. How do you express your love to God? Well, we just did it with singing. We're doing it with communion, right? That's a receiving of his love. But it kind of gets, how do you show your love to something, someone you can't see? How do you express that love? We give money, we serve, we do all that stuff, but what he's driving into a very focused way here is he's saying our love for one another is the most tangible way we show our love to God. Notice the emphasis in this first paragraph. He does this twice. Notice the first paragraph and then the second one. He talks about something that's invisible being made visible. Verse 11, he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one's ever seen him. But if we love one another, it's like, people can see, oh, this is where the God that you worship dwells. Notice the end of the last paragraph. I'll start in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. What John's trying to do is he's trying to say, our love for God and our love for one another are so interconnected. It's like the one most tangible way, among other ways, but it's one incredibly tangible way for us to show our gratitude, our joy, our response to what God has done for us, is we love each other. And that love for each other is actually hinging on our love for God. He's just saying, you can't do one without the other. When you're doing the one, so we say, how do you know you love God? He would say, well, do we love each other? That for him is the litmus test, you see. So it's the most tangible response just to the initiative that God took. God didn't have to send. He says it twice. He sent Jesus. And Jesus willingly came to initiate this relationship with us. And so when we love one another, it's out of a response to that. Notice what he says in verse 13 and following. He talks about abide. He says this, he uses this word over and over again. By this we know we abide in him and he in us. He's given us his spirit and we've seen and testify that he has sent his son. He says it again to be the savior of the world. Whoever confesses God, God abides in him and he in God. And this is a very important and very, this is one of John's favorite phrases. In John 15, he uses the image, and I didn't have a grapevine, right? Because they haven't woken up yet. Many of you are asking me, what's this branch all about? This is one of John's favorite images. He talks about Jesus, right? He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I'll remain in you and you'll produce much fruit. John 15, that's one of his favorite images. Well, he's using that same word here again. Abide, remain. People translate it differently. But the idea is when you and I love one another, it fosters a deep attachment to God. When you and I love one another, it it deepens this connection to where, you know, I'm not God, but for the sake of the illustration, say I'm God, and you know, this is me or this is you or whatever. Whenever we love one another, he says it both ways. When you and I love each other, God abides in us, and then we abide in him, that it actually fosters a deep attachment to God when you and I love one another. We're not talking about being nice, though obviously niceness comes with loving. We're talking, I mean, the way that John defines love in this passage is he sent his best. You know, he gave until it really hurt. Really, really hurt. We can never match that sacrifice, but it's certainly a picture of the kind of love that we're looking at and responding to. He's saying, when you and I love one another, when we give, when we sacrifice for one another, it's fostering a deep attachment to God. You could even say, somebody could look at that and go, that is where God is when that's happening. That's where God dwells. That's where he's builds his tent. That's where he abides. That's where he remains. That's where God is in the midst of people who certainly have the truth about God and about Jesus, but they're working it into their daily life and they're fostering a deep attachment. It could be something like somebody in this very own church family. When I made the phone call to them and said, my well pump died. We just got home from Grants Pass. We've been on the road 3 hours. Every time I feel like we come home from a trip, you just want to like have some dinner and go to bed, you know? And it started with coming back from our honeymoon. We come back from our honeymoon and there's 3 inches of water on the floor because, and this is interesting, this is funny. The president of the Bible college was letting us live in one of his duplexes and he changed the kitchen faucet before he left, but he failed to put too many turns on that nut on the hot water. And so we came in and we go, huh? Squish. Well, it just seems like that's just a part of curiosity. We go somewhere, we go, well, you know, what's the car going to do this time? What faucet's going to break? Well, we come back from just taking a trip to see Dad and Grandpa, and the well's shot. And so somebody in this church, I made the phone call and said, can you help me? Because I don't want to pay the well guy $2,500. Came over, and he gave me 2 days of his time. I can tell you, he has a lot more, not, I'm partial. He has a lot better things and a lot more things to be attending to. But right now, this was a crisis. And so I can't tell you how much I felt loved and appreciated by him. Oh, I'd love to come help you do that. You would? I'm so relieved. When we do that for one another, John's saying it's fostering, it's not that there isn't an attachment, but it puts those roots deeper into God. It puts those roots deeper into one another. John's saying, when you and I love each other, it fosters a deep attachment to God and God to us. Or I can tell you a story about coming to church in this very building and getting ready as per usual and somebody coming up to me and just saying, I just want you to know how much I appreciate you. Gives me a card, which is nice. And there's a $1,300 check in it that I didn't ask for. That would be weird. I can't tell you how, I've never received anything like that before from a family member, let alone a church family person. When we give to one another, he just said, you know, I had some money come in. I gave a big chunk to the church. I just wanted to give you a little something. A little something? Do you know how that, what John is saying is that, by the way, if you know, if you want to write a check this morning, the last name is O-M. There's no H between the O and the M. I'm kidding, right? That was just a total, like, I had to kind of rub my eyes. Like, what? When we give generously to one another, I know of many people in this congregation who've been sick, and I see some of the checks that come in. Hey, just, would you be sure to, and don't tell them who it is, just please help make sure that we know we love them. And I'm going, wow. That's so cool. When we do that, guys, John's saying it fosters a deep, it just cultivates, it pushes those roots deeper. It puts one more ring around this branch of saying, this is where God dwells. This is what God is like. This is where he hangs out. This is where he makes his home. It could be something like, and I saw this recently, somebody loses a spouse. We do their funeral. And 2 weeks later, they're in church. And two other people come and sit next to them during the entire duration of the service. You know how that had to have made her feel? To be so loved and seen and noticed. You don't have to, they didn't say, I mean, I'm sure they talked, but I watched them and I thought, that right there shows me that that's an expression of love. It's just saying, I'm so sorry. Every time you come, you sit in the same spot and there's a blank spot here today. And two people come and they sit there together with one of our dear church members. John's saying, when we love and we see those needs and we just give to one another generously, or we show our love for one another, he's saying that is fostering a deep attachment to God and God to us. And lastly, and I find this fascinating, he says that when we love one another, it actually brings God's love to its intended goal. That God's love for us hasn't actually met its goal until we share it. That we're not meant to just receive God's love. He says it twice. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, right? It fosters, when we love each other, it fosters this deep attachment with God. And when we love each other, his love has been perfected in us. Literally that word is, it's not like perfect in the sense of it's without sin. The idea behind the word is, it's reached its goal. It's gotten to the end of where it was really intended to go. When you and I love one another in Christ's name, God's love reaches its goal, which means we were not just meant to be a receptacle of God's love. We weren't meant to just drink it all in and take it and keep it to ourselves. If we do that, God's love is being thwarted. God's love is being stopped. We weren't meant to be a receptacle. We were meant to be a conduit. Love is meant to come to us, and we were meant to receive it and be changed by it, and then we're meant to give it out generously to one another. And he says, when that happens, when we, as God's beloved, receive his love and then share it with one another, he says, that, and not until then has God's love really reached the finish line. Are you here this morning just going, man, I just need to receive more love? And we all do. And this is saying, beloved, you've received the love. He sent his son. He calls us that twice. We've been deeply, deeply loved. But if we're here and we're just meant to, if we think that we're just here to receive the love and not to give it, he's saying, no. This love is actually meant to not just be received, it's meant to be given out. And it's not until then that God's love has really reached its goal, the finish line, where it's really meant to go. In the middle paragraph there, he talks a lot about, he uses that word perfected a lot. You'll notice he says, by this, he uses the same phrase again. Look at verse 17. He says, by this, the love is perfected with us so that we can have confidence for the day of judgment, because just like Jesus, just like as Jesus is with the Father, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That word is the same word. It's when we respond in love, God's loved us, and we respond in kind, when we foster that deep attachment to one another, when we love each other, it has this way of producing such a confidence before God. We come before him with whatever need, he said several weeks ago, about how we can ask for anything in prayer. He's taking that a step further and saying, not just coming for him in prayer, but knowing when he comes to judge the world, we're not going to have to go like, we don't have to do this. We don't have to cower in fear. When he comes to judge, it's like we won't even be looking at him like a judge, because we've been so enveloped in his love and our love for one another, we don't even have to worry about it. We've fostered such a deep attachment with him, it's not even in the picture. God's love has reached its goal, not just when we've received it, but when we've shared it. Who do you have in your life, kind of in your circles of influence, that out of this reservoir of love, you could love deeply? And I would say, it's not something you have to just come up with and go, oh man, I got to really work at that. My challenge to us in the coming weeks is from John's perspective, love's not something we come up with. Love's not something that we conjure up from the depths. He said, love is a response. We look at how much God's loved us and we respond in kind. When that happens, he says, God's love has reached its goal. Let's pray. We love you, Lord. And as John has told us again and again and again, and he just lets it all out in this passage, we don't love you first. You loved us first. And so that's how we know love. That's where True North is. True North is not that we initiated this, but that we see it. We see what you've done for us that we didn't even know to ask for. We didn't even know we had we didn't even know we needed it. We didn't know there was a problem. And yet we see how much you've loved us. And so I pray that you'd help us bask in that, God. I know that we all have very well-built walls in our own hearts. We have barriers. We're very good at not receiving things openly, freely, as a gift of grace, something we don't have to earn or achieve. I pray you'd help us bask in your love this week and look at the cross, look at your word, see how much you've loved us, see what you've done, and be so captivated by that, it would cause us to love. It would be so unnatural to not give generously or to volunteer time generously or to see a need and sit next to somebody who's hurting, just to respond out of love because we have so much love to give because we've received it from you in such a great amount. And so help us see your love first and to receive it. And then, God, would you encourage us to show that love and to watch your love for us meet its intended goal, to not stop with us, but to be shared with somebody else. So help us see those things this week, God. We love you. We love your word. Thank you for keeping us focused and pointing true north. It's in your name. Amen.